Father, we do come before you, Lord. We thank you again for your grace provision for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us eternal life through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, as Christians, we might continue to grow in your grace. Help us to take in the Word of God with humility and perceive it by faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Last time we left off, we finished chapter 1, but I want to go back just a bit and deal with the chronology here of Galatians. Now, if you have that handout that I of the chronology of Galatians I passed out a couple months ago, if you happen to have that, you can follow along there. But we want to look at Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15, Galatians 1:15. Here, and I'm just going to briefly read through these verses, but we want to get the sense of chronology up to the point of chapter 2. We have here the birth of the Apostle Paul and his calling. We study the fact that he was separated from his mother's womb, and then up to the point to where he was called by his grace. That occurred on the road to Damascus. Paul's conversion is mentioned here. He called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me. That phrase there refers to his conversion in the summer of 35. So this takes us up to the summer of 35. So if we subtract that, the estimated date of Paul's birth, AD 10, he would be a 25-year-old. Probably early 20s at this point when he is converted. Now, notice he did not consult with flesh and blood. He immediately after the Lord was revealed to him, he did not confer with human beings about his revelation to check out and see if what he had received was accurate or right. It came directly, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor did he go up to Jerusalem. So at this point, up to this point, he did not go down to Jerusalem. Remember, Damascus is north. He did not travel all the way back down to Jerusalem at this point to consult with the apostles. Now, later on, we see that he did that, but for a different reason. He didn't consult to see if he got the gospel right. He wanted to create unity between the apostles and himself. So at this point, we have, he did not go to Jerusalem, so he's in Damascus. Where did he go? After he was led out of Damascus, he went into the region of Arabia, the desert, in verse 17. And then finally returned into Damascus. That is about a two-year period that where he went out in the area of Arabia, two-plus years, and we have the after 3 years reference in verse 18, but in biblical chronology, if you have part of a year, part of the first year, part of the other, it's considered 3 years. So he went into Arabia during the summer of 35 to the early summer of 37. Now, technically, this occurred between Acts 9:22 and 23. Notice, 22, Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So he's still in Damascus. He flees, according to Galatians, to Arabia at this point. Then verse 23 says, now after many days were passed. Well, we know now it's 2+ years. After many days, the Jews plotted to kill him. So that's probably the time frame where you can fit Galatians into the chronology of Acts. Now, he returns back to, he goes back down to Jerusalem here. It says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Remember, that phrase went up means elevation. He goes up, even though we say that Jerusalem is down, Jerusalem is higher in elevation. He went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. This occurred during Acts 9:28. Now, if we on this side, we look at Acts 9:28. See, it saw at Jerusalem there, being 26. Then it goes down here, 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So that pairs up with Galatians 1, 18 through 20. And I have in my Bible parentheses there. Galatians 1, 18 through 20 is Acts 9, 28. He's going in and out of Jerusalem. So he goes there to see Peter. He only stays 15 days. He saw none of the other apostles except James. Now, last week we mentioned that James was an apostle. We looked at a couple translations. Some translations indicate that James was not an apostle, but obviously if he wrote a book of the Bible, he was an apostle or an apostolic legate. And here he's the Lord's brother. He's the half-brother of our Savior, of course, with the virgin birth. Then in verse 21, this pairs up with Acts 9:30. Acts 9:30. So afterwards, he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, what do we know about those two regions? Now, if we look at our map, let's go back. Let's look at our map here. We had the Cilicia is the area. Scroll down here. The city of Tarsus, where Paul was born, was in that city. So Paul goes home at that point, and he's out for over a decade in this region. And also Antioch occurs in the region of Syria. And we know that he dealt with the church of Antioch in the book of Acts. So the Antioch was mainly a Gentile church, whereas the mother church, Jerusalem, was mainly Jewish. So he dealt with the Gentiles in the church at Antioch, ministered there for a period of time, and this is his tour here for over 10 years. And so he's in that region. He was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea. Churches of Judea would be the churches surrounding Jerusalem. That would be the Judean region. He says he stayed out of that Roman region. And he stayed up in these more Gentile Roman regions. See? And then in verse 23, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. The Jews did not at this point meet him face to face. And they glorified God in me. Now we transition to chapter 2. We have, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now, according to Harold Hunter's chronology, we have the autumn of 47, 10 plus years. You have here the probably dating from his conversion, not when he left. And so the 14 years refers from his conversion, and it includes, if you have the Nelson Study Bible notes at this point, there's a footnote that says after 14 years may refer to 12 full years plus fractions of the first and last year. And I think that's how the chronology is calculated here. So chronology goes back to his conversion. That would add a couple years. And then we have partial years added to that. And this is where we get the number 14. 14 years. So over a decade, we could say, Paul was away from Jerusalem ministering in those regions. Now, what was the purpose of his visit? Well, there's probably several purposes that he went up to Jerusalem. He mentions one purpose in the context here, but keep in mind they took up a collection for famine relief. There were believers who were suffering physically because of a great famine, and so he collected funds to be brought to the Jerusalem church for their needs. And we would call this the relief visit or the famine visit. Acts 11:30. This they did and sent by the elders. Notice here, they sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they're sending money back down to Jerusalem, and accompanying him is Barnabas, which he mentions here in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Notice here, he says he went to Jerusalem with Barnabas. which is exactly what Acts indicates. And then also he adds that Titus went with him as well. So the word went up, by the way, is an aorist active indicative verb, anobino. It means to ascend. Ana means go up. So he ascended up to Jerusalem. Past tense, he indicated this occurred, the aorist tense, in the past. So Paul is going back to, and again, showing the chronology that he did not associate it with any apostles up to this point. Now, he returns a second time. The word again means to return back to a former place. So he visited Jerusalem a total of at least of 5 times in his ministry. If you look at Paul's life or career, he visited Jerusalem in his career 5 different times. This would be visit number 2. So he went back the second time. Barnabas is with him. Now, what do we know about Barnabas? Barnabas' name means son of consolation. Now, if you understand Hebrew or even Aramaic, bar means son of. Remember, Jesus is Simon bar Jonah, son of Jonah. Bar means son. And then we have Nabas is an Aramaic term, means comfort, consolation. So his name, Barnabas, the compound word, means son of comfort or son of consolation. Now, he was a Levite of the island of Cyprus. Now, that was his hometown. You remember when they had a fight later with the Apostle Paul, he went where? Where did Barnabas go? Made a beeline to Cyprus. That was his home territory. And that's where he was familiar. And so later on when there was a dispute between Paul and Barnabas over Mark, Barnabas took Mark with him, and who Paul took, I believe, was Timothy, and went on further on his missionary journey. Now, Barnabas was earlier, we see Barnabas mentioned in Acts 4, 36 and 37. He bought land and sold it. He laid it to the apostles' feet. He was sacrificial in his giving. And we see him at the Jerusalem Council. This is after the book of Galatians was written. In Acts 15, both Paul and Barnabas testified before the Jerusalem Council how God's grace had been poured on the Gentiles as witness during their first missionary journey. Later on, we see that at the end of chapter 15, let's turn to Acts 15. I was reading this week and I found an interesting point here. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. You have it there? Okay. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, even though this is written after Galatians, the same issue is still being dealt with. The issue of circumcision plus faith in Christ. They wanted to add the Mosaic law as far as a requirement for salvation. And therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute, who did they dissented and disputed with? These Judaizers. So they were together, united, disputing the thesis of these Judaizers. See that? They were working together, defending the faith. They were, I think, like Jude, contending earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, you know, now, by the time we reach the end of the book we have here, Mark defected, of course, earlier. And look what happens in Acts 15:36. Acts 15:36. Yeah, that's right. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now they're planning on another missionary journey. All right. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. Hey, why don't we bring Mark along? But you remember what happened to Mark. Mark abandoned the apostolic team during Paul's first missionary journey. He, you know, hightailed it home. He couldn't cut it. It got too rough. But son of consolation, naturally, Barnabas would be encouraging. We're giving him a second chance. And Paul says, no, we're not going to risk, having him leave again and, you know, we're abandoned and all that, you know. And so, you know, two separate thoughts here. Two separate ways of fellow believers looking at something. And Paul insisted that he should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not going with them to the work. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Remember, that's his hometown, home island territory. Paul, he brought Silas, St. Timothy, Silas, and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And notice verse 40, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, no doubt, though, by the split up, the gospel went to two separate regions instead of one. I think it was God's providence. And it flowed out from two brothers disagreeing over an issue. And I can see each point of view. I can see Paul's point of view, and I can see, being grace-orientated, Barnabas' point of view. And they contended, but this did not stop them from working together in the future. So I think this is very indicative of, I think you can have a disagreement between a fellow believer, but you don't have to be disagreeable. There's a difference. And they did. They disputed. They were strong in their words, probably. They probably didn't tear each other down, but it says, there's no way we're going to do that, Paul. Yes, we are. You know, don't you understand grace? And they went back and forth. But that's very interesting about Barnabas here, the future history. This is, of course, future from this point in Galatians, this event here. Now, let's take a look at Galatians 2:1. So Paul goes back down to Jerusalem. He takes Barnabas as well as Titus. Now, Titus was a Gentile who was probably converted to Christianity by the preaching of Paul. Look what Paul says about Titus in Titus 1:4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Yeah, just type it in, yeah. He calls Titus a true son in our common faith. And the idea here is the way it's worded, I think, indicates that he may have led him to Christ. Now, Titus was a Gentile. So who does Paul have with him as he goes to Jerusalem? He has a staunch Jew, a Levite, and he has now a Gentile. So he has a Jew and a Gentile. And I think both of them picture the unity in the body of Christ. The body would consist of both Jew and Gentile. And so he approaches the Jews with a Gentile as well as a Jew. And so Titus was a Gentile convert to Christianity. Titus was a Greek from Syrian Antioch. Some believe he may have been the brother of Luke. This is by Harold Wilmington. And some think that he may have been Luke's brother. He was one of Paul's most trusted associates. Paul refers to him as a true son in the faith, his spiritual brother in 2 Corinthians 2:13, his partner and helper, 2 Corinthians 8:23, and a positive role model in 2 Corinthians 8:23. Titus accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. And he also wrote, later Paul wrote to him in the book of Titus. And therefore, Titus was a really faithful servant of the Lord. Now, When we come to here, verse 2, let's take a look at verse 2. I went by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Now, when he says he went up, he did so because he went up because of a revelation that God gave him. So he returned to Jerusalem because God... Now, some people look at that revelation as a revelation of someone else. But I think this is more than likely a revelation given to Paul himself. So Paul is giving a revelation. Now, the word apokalypsis is the Greek word translated revelation. It literally means to unveil. Unveil. Revelation was a means of communication for spiritual guidance in the pre-canonical phase of human history, meaning before the canon of Scripture was complete. Direct biblical revelation is not in existence today. Illumination, certainly guidance by the Holy Spirit, interpretation, application, but not revelation. Revelation was an important means of communicating God's revealed will in the early church, but it's not necessary now after the completion of the Word of God. And we went over the doctrine of divine guidance before. God can guide you through wisdom. I think of the Proverbs. There's certain practical wisdom that God gives to do in financial situations and, you know, other situations. I think there's a lot of biblical wisdom that God has given already in the Scripture. Sometimes you seek the wisdom of someone older than you. You seek their advice. You seek godly counselors, as the Bible encourages us to do so. We seek God through prayer, seek His will. We seek Him through Scripture. So there's various means of God guiding us. It's not telling God directly, you should take a right on this street instead of a left. I don't think God, you know, with an audible voice speaks to us. If you're hearing voices, you may have some problems, audible voices, so speaking to you. But God does not communicate in that way. I would say even go further. I don't think that God communicates by dreams in the sense of, and this is a danger of trying to, and they're encouraging that at Dallas Seminary right now, to try to write down your dreams and see how God is directing you. What if it's not, you know, it's not God? You know, I've dreamed some weird stuff and I said, there's no God in this at all. It can be even ungodly. How is God, and how can you tell? Well, this is that and that. God told me to do that through a dream. And it's like, the church today is all into mysticism while ignoring the Bible. I don't care. Let's not look at the Bible. God told me this. I dreamed this. You know, keep in mind though, look at Hebrews 1. I want to point this out. Hebrews chapter 1. How did God reveal Himself in the Old Testament? What were the various means of revelation in the Old Testament? Well, dream, right? A dream is when you're asleep. A vision is when you're awake. God speaking to you when you're awake, you receive a vision. Ezekiel, we have a vision while you're awake. We have in the book of Acts, Peter looking at the Mediterranean Sea. He has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. That was in the daytime. Daniel, we have dreams at night. So I think that would be the how do you distinguish a dream and a vision? Well, God speaking to you when you're asleep is a dream. A vision is God speaking to you while you're awake. Okay. We have various means of God communicating. God spoke directly to Moses. That's an audible voice. He heard God speak. The Lord said thus. And he heard the audible voice of God. And God revealed the Mosaic Law to Moses audibly, wrote it down. That's audible communication. And Moses was unique in that sense, that God spoke to him personally. And that's how God defended his servant Moses. He said, "This one, you're attacking Moses. I speak to him face to face. I don't speak face to face to you. Remember that? And so he was unique in that sense. Now look at Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways, so various times in the Old Testament and various manner or methods of communication, dreams, visions, speaking directly, and you know, so forth. We have all the also the Urim and the Thummim in the that means of divine guidance. Sort of the analogy, I hate to use this, but like casting dice, you know, if it comes up a seven, we'll do this. If it comes up that, I mean, kind of like, or drawing straws. And that's a really a crude way to try to explain it. Remember the fleece of Gideon? You know, people, you read that, well, we should set up a fleece. I'm going to set up a sponge in the yard, and if it rains on it, you know, God will tell me to do this. If it's dry the next day, you know, and maybe that's a good thing. Now finally we have no rain. But maybe God's trying to say something. But God used various means to reveal himself. So God, who in the past, at various times in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers, and he uses prophets too. Prophets received revelation, and they communicated that to the people. This is God's message. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So now the chief revelation of God would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So he used various means, but now he's spoken through his Son, and the Son is the one who sustains the universe and so forth. So I think indicating that now the revelation has changed in the sense that, and again, Hebrews was written around AD 69. And as you're nearing the end of the Bible, God is now completing his canon, completing the Word of God. And no more further prophecy will be given after Revelation. It says not to add to the word of God or take away from God's Word. And so now we have the completed Scripture. So Revelation is something, though, that was used for divine guidance. It was used for divine guidance in the New Testament era. So apparently Paul was guided by a revelation to go to Jerusalem. And notice, he communicated to them the gospel. He communicated. The word communicate, antitheme means to place before, to declare or make known. So he placed before them the gospel. And that's what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Euangelion, the gospel, means the gospel, the grace of the Lord, the grace message. Now, notice here, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Notice present tense, caruso. The word caruso, not the crooner, but the Greek word here, the caruso is a present active indicative verb. And so the present tense means he's still communicating this. He's still communicating this message of grace among the Gentiles. Now, this is very important. The word preach means to make public declaration, to proclaim aloud. And it's not your silent witness here. They're just looking at my lifestyle here. No, he's verbally communicating the gospel to the Gentiles. Verbally. Now, he's telling this to the Jews and the apostles here, in particular, at Jerusalem. So he brings a Jew and a Gentile with him. And I think part of Titus being there is, hey, he was led to Christ. He believed the same grace message as I did. Are we on board with my ministry? I think Apostle Paul is not saying, am I doing it right? Peter, the Pope? No, he's not bowing down kissing his ring. He is making sure that they're on the same page as far as ministry is concerned. So, by the way, though, this shows you that the gospel was the same to both Jew and Gentile. The gospel, the grace of Christ. And you can reference Galatians 1, 6 and 7. If anyone preaches any other gospel than what we have preached, what? Let him be accursed. Meaning there's not multiple gospels out there. There's only one grace gospel. And also, we have the gospel is the gospel by which we are saved. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed the gospel. And the gospel is mentioned, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. The good news concerning faith in Christ, the one who died and rose again, and then believe in him for eternal life. Now, so he's not preaching one gospel to the Gentiles and another gospel to the Jews. This is very important. There, he's preaching not two gospels, but one gospel. Okay. So if you're going to add circumcision, that would be be a heteros gospel, wouldn't it? And Paul says we're not going to do that. And by the way, Titus is not going to be circumcised. I think he's a test case here. He's an uncircumcised Gentile. You know, and that is probably really the offense, bringing an uncircumcised Gentile here. What's this guy doing here? You say he's born again? Yeah, he's born again by grace. Now, remember Peter, it took Peter a while to be convinced of this, and Cornelius, to preach to a Cornelius, who was unclean in his eyes, going out to him, he should come to us. He should come to the temple, become a proselyte. I got to go out to him. And so we even see, though, there's this little bit of legalism that was still held on to, and Paul had to rebuke later on this chapter Peter to his face because he started to drift. He started to compromise. Why? Because of legalistic bullies. That's what I call these people, these Judaizers. They're legalistic bullies. No, he needs to be circumcised, you know, and it's like you're putting pressure on him to circumcise Titus. And Paul says, no way, Jose, we're not going to circumcise Titus. He's going to stand right here. He's an example of God's grace. And there's no way I'm going to circumcise him. And that's what he says later here. Look at, I think, the implication here. Galatians 2. He says right here, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Notice here, verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren who came to spy out our liberty. They're putting pressure on me to circumcise Titus. And there's no way, and if I would do it, so what's wrong? Just let them go through the operation. What's the big deal, you know? It's not a big deal. It's just, you know. But I think the thing is, it would show compromise with the grace message. He doesn't need to be circumcised. And that would put him back under the law and say the law was necessary. The law was necessary to be saved. And Paul wanted to make it very clear, it's not by the law. And it was by the grace of God that he's saved, by grace through faith. Well, we're out of time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for again for the grace message. Help us to understand this passage clearly and stand firm in the truth of the gospel and not compromise because of religious pressures, religious friends, or bullies, but that you might stand firm for the truth of your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.